to 1968, the wonderful movie, a B-movie entitled The Night of the Living Dead, was released. I remember it well in my teen years. It was a typical gross-out movie complete with zombies and a horrible storyline. The zombies were dead, but they moved as if they were alive. It's almost as if somebody forgot to tell them that life had come to an end. Now, I'm here to tell you, surprise, surprise, there are no such thing as zombies. That's coming from somebody who lived in a cemetery for 3 years. Thriller never happened in our cemetery, I want you to know. But as the reality of this message, there is the account that sometimes this happens to the churches across our country. They find themselves going through all the motions, saying all the right things, and the appearance, they seem to be alive. But they are among those that would be the walking dead. The reality is that there is a spiritual death that is there. And Jesus wrote to a church like this in the city of Sardis 2,000 years ago. And what he said could regrettably be written about many of our churches in our country today. And what we want to see today and what we want to discover about this church is what we can see the problem and make sure that that does not happen in our congregation. Now, I have to ask you to bear with me. This is baby day, and we're talking about the Church of the Living Dead. I want you to know that the reality is that we're fifth in a series of sermons. So if you're here for the first time, I'm trying to share with you that I'm not being insensitive to the poor little guys, but we're a part of a series, and I want to see that continue to take place. So we realize in this account, it speaks in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it shares with us the problem. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." He has in his address to the other churches, as he is introducing himself. Jesus is being introduced in this account, and he comes with the seven spirits of God, referring to the Holy Spirit and all of his fullness, and is poured out to these seven churches. Now, the seven stars are either the messengers of the early churches that are being talked about, or they are the individual churches themselves. In this account, we find that this is sharing with us that no matter which direction this account is speaking, the point is that Jesus has come with the Spirit, and the Spirit is given in the fullness of the power that each of these individual congregations is needing. But here in Sardis, even though the Spirit was given, even though they had the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit behind them, they had some severe problems. First, let's see the idea of reputation versus reality. In this account, Jesus says that the church of Sardis had a reputation for being alive, but in reality, they were dead. And that's what happens to a church that doesn't take time to do a serious self-evaluation, to be able to look into the life of the congregation and say, what are we doing? What do we need to do? It's easy to hang our hat on the past, to realize the accomplishments that have taken place, the past blessings, and to stay there, but realize that there needs to be a looking forward. Yes, we could reflect upon the times of revival and all the things that have come about and the experiences that have taken place years ago, but we need to go beyond that. We need to go beyond what is in the past and move to the glorious future with God alongside. I know as a congregation, I was sharing that this congregation's history goes back into the 20s, and it was starting in that time period because there is a concern of two ladies in the community that desired for young people to hear about Jesus. And they started a Bible school on Sunday morning, and then a preacher came along, and then a building was built, a basement first, and they had all kinds of exciting things take place and eventually moved from Belle Isle to here in the process to reach more people with the because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an exciting history that is there. And it's important, and it is good for us to recognize how God has worked. But it's even more important to see where we are today and where we are going with God's blessings. For God never designed the church to sit and expect the gospel to be carried out in its proclamation to the ends of the earth without us being a part of that process. Through prayer and through action, through attitude, to be able to share the message of God's love, His message of salvation. We must be constantly reevaluating what we've been called to do, whether we are accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And we need to bring about change and do things even in a greater way than we've ever done before, because God deserves nothing less. Now, secondly, let's consider the idea of religious life versus spiritual life. Now, bear with me for a little bit on this illustration as I talk about the idea of life versus living. September 20th, 2004, the issue of McLean's magazine, Leanne George recounts a tragic story. On a November day in 2002, Jim Sulkers, a 53-year-old retired municipal worker from Winnipeg, climbed into bed, pulled the covers up, and passed away. Nearly 2 years later, August 25th, 2004, police who had been called by concerned relatives entered Salker's apartment and found that his body was in a mummified state. Everything else in his tidy one-bedroom apartment was intact. Although the food in his fridge was spoiled, it was there, and his wall calendar was there as well, 2 years out of date. Mr. Salker's death went undiscovered for several reasons. First, he was a recluse. He was estranged from his family. We know that he was one who had had a medical condition that prevented his body from decomposing. And in addition, he had put into place automatic deposits of his retirement account and his disability pension. And he automatically had his utilities withdrawn from that account and other expenses as they came due. And nobody knew Jim Sulkers was missing. Terrace Moran, who along with Neil Postman, co-founder of Media Ecology Program in New York University, said, "For many practical purposes, this man was virtually alive throughout that time." Virtually alive throughout that time. What an interesting phrase. Virtually alive. That means almost alive, but not quite. That's close to what Jesus said about the church in Sardis. "People think you're alive, but you're really dead." How could people be so fooled into think that the church was alive and really wasn't? Well, let's look at it this way. Church can have a big building. It can have a professional staff. It can have a budget. It can have a huge budget. From the outside, look like they have the blessings of God upon them. And I can take you to congregation or building after building and have that same kind of proclamation take place. But deep down, the heart of the whole thing, they might not have a real love for the lost. They might not have a real compassion for the unchurched. They might only try to minister to those who are already in their fold and not to reach out and touch the lives in the love of Jesus Christ to others. And while the outside of the building might appear to be a loving, caring community, it's possible that they became rather cliquish and only loved those that they were already ministering to. It could actually be extremely religious, holding all the forms of religion and getting the order down pat, doing everything's according to ritual and tradition, but to realize at the same time they wouldn't probably recognize Jesus if he walked into their midst. Now, I know that we were saying that could never happen to any churches I know. It can never happen to us. But to realize that the reality is there was probably that kind of conversation in Sardis, that it would never happen there. Everybody thought they were alive and they had a reputation in the community, but sadly they were dying spiritually. So that's the problem in a nutshell. Thinking you're one thing and you're really not. Now that's out of the way. Let's take a look at this account and see what we can focus on. First of all is the need. Focus on the need. Wake up. Wake up. And I'm sure that those who read that through the centuries would have shouted it out. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, there are three instructions here that we would do well to follow. First was wake up. Very simply, the church at Sardis would have understood this command. Several times through the history of their city, they were caught napping and they suffered the consequences. Historically, we understand that the city was located on the top of a hill that was so steep that its defense seemed to have been impregnable. There was no way that the enemy could get to them, but twice, once in 549 BC and then 300 years later, the enemy scaled the steep cliffs to discover that the Sardinians were so confident that they had never even posted a guard. And it was in this sense of ease and apathy that eventually the downfall of Sardis took place. So when Jesus says, wake up, and he says to watch, to realize that they would have historically have a point of reference, a frame of reference to go back to know that that had happened to them. He's reminding them of their past. He's reminding them of their need not to allow the same things to take place in their spiritual lives. Wake up. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the latter part of it says, the hour has come to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And also be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. I could share with you 50 other verses that gave the same idea, to stand guard, to watch, to wake up, to stay alert, to be moving steady. For God is well aware of our tendency to move ourselves into a comfort zone and to remain there when it comes to our faith. He reminds us to be aware of what is taking place all the time. I would get so frustrated. I could be talking to my dad and sitting in front of a ball game, and all of a sudden I'd look over and he'd be sound asleep. Shame on him. He wasn't listening to his son. Well, now I found that I tend to find that fade take place. And my wife is looking at me, and in my mind, I think she's saying something, but it's kind of in a dreamlike state that's coming about. And I'm thinking, Dad, I understand. I understand. But the reality is there are times for us to wake up from our slumber. God is well aware of that tendency. The gospel of the message of the gospel is too important to let it fall into complacent hands. Are we aware of the unchurched around us? And are we doing something about it? If not, then the time is for us to wake up. Do we see people who are unloved and uncared for and going out of our way to love them and care for them? If not, then it's time that we wake up. Are we asleep at the wheel when it comes to being in tune with God's plan and God's purpose and God's direction and His Word? If it is not taking place, we are to wake up as individuals, as a body of believers. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of a group that just says we're Christians. I don't want to be one who is saying that I'm a Christian for the rest of my life. I want the real thing, and I want to experience it with other people who have the same desire in their hearts to know what we can do and what we can accomplish. But it can only happen when we are all wide awake and alert to what's going on around us. And not only that, but we are to be doing something to change the world by truly manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit through our church. Since that is true, we need to strengthen what you have. Have you ever had a statement in a seminar or a workshop or a class where the statement is made, you need to list your areas of strengths and weaknesses, and you need to work on your areas of weakness? Well, I'm here to tell you, I mean, this is worth the whole sermon. This is worth being here today. It's bogus. It's bogus. Don't listen to that. It is bogus advice. What we really need to do is to work on our strengths, to refine those and to do better and to grow more and more in those areas, not to try to improve our weaknesses. It is true in life and it is true in the church. Jesus says that we need to strengthen what remains. If we're a strong Bible school teacher, we need to grow even stronger in that area. If we're a strong leader, we need to grow stronger in that area. If we have musician power and we need to grow stronger in those areas, even if we're strong. It would not pay for me to be a vocalist or a soloist. Trust me. You don't want me to work on my weakness in that area. I am not going to work on trying to learn how to play the piano perfectly for a worship service. That is well taken care of. The reality is that we are to do as individuals, as a church, what God has given us, how he has gifted us, to his honor and to his glory. And we must always work towards strengthening ourselves in every possible way that we can accomplish what he desires to his honor and to his glory. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do the right things. I'm talking about the idea of looking like we are alive but are really dead as far as the Church of Sardis is concerned. Jesus is saying, yes, you are to look like you're alive, but you are to be alive, to be the right kind of people of God, and collectively the right kind of a place of worship, the body, the church. And that happens when we work from our strengths and not from our weaknesses. And what we do as a congregation on every Lord's Day is we remember who you are. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel message? Do you remember when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? I've been going through for months. You think I'm exaggerating. I'm not trying to dig out my office of 30 years of books and papers and try to get cleared out for some new exciting ministries that are taking place. But in that process, I found some pictures. And in that process, I found some certificates. And I had framed my baptismal certificate, November of 1962. But I can remember that day. I can remember the revival service in which that took place. I can remember the Hodge girls that went forward in that same time and the baptism that took place. I can remember the reality of that I was stepping into a new life because of Jesus Christ. I remember that because of him, in that journey, I was blood-bought, I was born again, I was spirit-filled, I was a child of God. I was realizing that as I began to grow, that I had that sin that was taken away, it was removed from my personal account. Satan had been defeated. He was no longer in control of my life. I had one who has promised eternal life, and he says, it's yours. And that the Heavenly Father was truly, completely, unashamedly, unreservedly in love with me, and I with him. If we're going to be a group of individuals that want to be alive in Christ, not just to have a reputation for being alive in Christ, we need to remember what it means to be one who has been saved from our sins because of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And to be willing to live that out in all that we say and do. That's the message of the accounts being shared in these churches. that Jesus Christ has provided a message of hope and life. The church at Sardis had forgot and had lost the empowerment that that brings about, the encouragement that that provides for us, the abilities that will help us to deal with the unknown because of the known of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior and King. The church at Sardis was one who had turned just to the emotion, to the action, and not to the attitude and to the heart. Let's see also the reward. If you notice that each church we've looked at, even those that are away from Christ, Jesus gives an encouraging word. He ends it on a positive note. It's his very nature. He always provides that message of encouragement, and he does so here. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First and foremost, we see the reward of companionship. Those who are alive in Christ will walk with him in white. In the pagan world, no worshiper could enter the temple in soiled clothing, clothing that had not been prepared for that endeavor, for that time period. But here, rather than focus upon the external clothing, Jesus uses the same imagery to talk about the purity of our hearts. He is saying, because of what he did for us upon the cross, we're able to join him because every stain of sin has been removed from our lives. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. We also find in the account the recognition. In the ancient world, the king would keep a register of all the names of the citizens. And when the citizens died, their name was removed from the registry. But Jesus promises that rather removing our names from the book of life, he is going to make an official announcement of our citizenship. He is going to proclaim that we are children of the King. Just as we have confessed Christ as Lord and we have placed ourselves in his hands, he now confesses before the Heavenly Father and the angels that we are his forever. In this passage, we also find security. For many believers, even those who have remained alive in their faith, there is often a sense of doubt when it comes to our salvation. We think through the journey and we look back and we realize that there are times that we have faltered, that we have failed, that we've been less than perfect. And we think, Lord, am I still your child? Well, this passage is reminding us, and let us have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that we will not be blotted out the name of that person out of the book of life. We realize that there is coming a time when we will find ourselves in the presence of Christ. That's the message of the book of Revelation, that God is going to... No, I shouldn't say it that way. God has already won. He has been victorious, and he wants to see us come home with him. To know that there will become a time that we're going to be standing in the presence of Christ where all the doubts will be removed, and we will know what that means to have ourselves in the secure hands of the one who died for us, even Jesus Christ. When we see the white robes hanging upon our shoulders, and when we read our own name in the book of life and hear it announced by the very words, the mouth of Jesus, we will experience the depth of security we have longed for. Father, get goosebumps thinking about what you provide for us. Thank you to know that as we are those as your kingdom part of your church, we have a commitment that we want to be not only seen as alive, but to be alive in the power of your Spirit, to be in the power of God. For that really is what life is all about. And today, if there are those who need to make that decision, to become those as well, to know what it means to be blood-bought, to be born again, to be Holy Spirit-filled, to know what it means to be a child of the King, that they would respond, to believe, to repent, acknowledge Christ through confession, unite with Christ in baptism, journey forever, and know those words, well done. Today in this time, dear Father, if there is that need in those that have gathered here, may today and now be that time. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.